Wow, it's great to see you who are here. And in every empty seat, I see another face, knowing that you're out there somewhere at some point watching and listening and worshiping together with all of our folks here at CCC. It's great to be here. This is our last sermon. Well, and that's hard to say because sometimes things change, but our last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. In this series. And so it's been good. It's been long. This is number 20. And we're going back today, actually, to look at a verse that's kind of in the middle almost of the sermon and talk about it. But it's just really, I just want to say it's been a great just time just so far in talking and praying and seeing each other. Even when you haven't seen each other, you see the, if you're on watching live streaming, you're seeing the little hi, how are you? Which is always a concern to me as a preacher, you know, that so these side conversations are going to go, well, never mind, because sometimes I get into those too when I'm watching from home. But it's been good to be worshiping together, and so let's go with our sermon today and talk about the idea that Jesus said statement Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is the idea to be perfect. So, be perfect. Wow, that's a tough one, really. But let's go ahead and read the verse that gets us onto this. It's in chapter 5, verse 48. It says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Short verse, lots of power in that verse. In 1956, an older friend of mine was in high school in South Texas, and one fall afternoon, he got a call from the principal's to go to the principal's office. And he was a little nervous, and maybe even more nervous than other students, because the principal was his dad. And this never happened, and if it ever did, it was going to be not good. So he gets to the office, goes into his dad's office, and his dad is sitting with his back to the door of the of his office, and he's listening to the radio. And so he turns around to his son, and he says to his son, "You won't believe what Don Larson is doing to the Dodgers." And my friend sat down and listened to the last two innings of the World Series, where Don Larson was pitching for the Yankees against the Dodgers, the one and only perfect game in World Series history. Don Larson was pitching a perfect game. Now, in baseball, a perfect game is one where the pitcher pitches and there's no runners on base. There's no walks, there's no hits. No one gets on base. Now, that doesn't seem to like a perfect game to a fan. Seems sort of like more a boring game. But that's what you call a perfect game in baseball. And in bowling, a perfect game is when you bowl 300. And, you know, I've bowled many a game, never approached 300. There's also a term called a perfect storm. Have you ever heard the term perfect storm? What even does that mean? I mean, that's so different kind of meanings. And then there's a perfect score, like, for instance, on the SAT, which several of you probably got. Not me. So perfect, what is that? What's the word perfect mean? A couple days ago, I was sent to the store to get some onion soup. And I had to get the onion soup because it was going to be put into a roast that Mary Beth was making. And so I got to the store, I saw the onion soup, and there were a couple of options, which always scares me when I'm sent to get something. And so just in case I was wrong, I took a picture of this, which way? I took a picture of this and sent it to her, and her reply was, "Perfect." That's what she texted me back, "Perfect." What does perfect mean? I mean, you know, Jesus says, be perfect. What is that? What does perfect mean? And so we marching forward. What does perfect even mean? Or more specifically, what does Jesus mean in the Sermon on the Mount for us to live out and take with us today. Because words can be confusing. There's so many examples. I'm going to give this one. What does football mean? There's a game called football. What's the game of football? It's different, I'll guarantee you, in America than it is in Europe, right? So what does football mean? So if the Sermon on the Mount said, I want you guys to get out there and go play football, what would you do? Well, you'd need to know a little bit more about the word, wouldn't you? And so that's a little bit what we're going to do today. But I'm telling you, the word perfect comes with some baggage. A friend of mine posted this. It's easy to get caught up in the perfectionism trap. But being so focused on being perfect can prevent us from taking action or making any progress at all, which I think is so true. Perfect. It's a tough one. When I hear Jesus use the word perfect, honestly, I'm a little intimidated. And especially, he not only uses the word, it says, tells me to be perfect. He says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, man, when I hear that, he's just told me, I've got to be better than the best person ever. I've got to be like God. Be perfect. Like God is perfect. And so, yeah, as I approach this verse, I'm a little intimidated. So we're going to pray and then jump in, okay? Whew. God, we love you, and we want to hear a message from your word today. And we trust your love for us and your instructions for us, and that you are good, and that you always call us to what's best for us. So let's hear it today. Open our hearts. May your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts in ways that my words can't even touch. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do our thing as we do from time to time here at CCC. And we're going to kind of jump into the context. What? The context. And so first we're going to check out the literary context and examine the words that Jesus might have said that afternoon. I'm thinking the Sermon on the Mount was in the afternoon. Let's do a little poll here. How many of you think you have these two options, morning or afternoon? Was the Sermon on the Mount in the morning? Afternoon. Well, it's a 4-2 vote here, so we don't know where it was. But what words did he actually say on that morning/afternoon that he said it? We don't know. We know that he didn't speak English. And so he didn't actually say perfect. And so, again, remember the setting. Matthew wrote the gospel, his gospel, in Greek, okay? Because the people who are going to read it were Greek. They were Greek speakers. Jesus was a Jew and probably spoke Hebrew more than he spoke Greek, but the language of the common people of the day was Aramaic. So what did Jesus really say? Got these options, and so I say, yikes. But before we jump into the word teleos, which is Greek for perfect, I want to notice a teaching technique that Jesus uses, okay? And this would kind of become a trademark of his if you look through. He quotes the Torah almost, but not quite. Because the Torah would say, be holy like God is holy. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter, be holy. But in Leviticus, a couple of different times, it says, be holy like God is holy. But to the Pharisees, holiness had turned into something that was just kind of like check the box religion. And holiness had become a list. It had to do with external obedience. It didn't have so much to do with the heart. And so we're going to ask, what did Jesus say when he said perfect? What was that? So teleos is means complete, whole, full grown, finished, and perfect. And the English word perfect fits this in some situations. It actually would fit like this. Teleos means you're in a program and you finished the program. You completed the program. So you're perfect. You're finished. It would mean that you're full grown or mature. In the context of Matthew 5, it would be like Jesus was saying, okay, grow up. Be perfect. Grow up. And grow up now. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites and warns us not to be like them, even though they were probably the most perfect people there were, if you were just talking about rule following. They were strict rule followers, but their hearts were wrong. And this is what Jesus was calling them out on. They were not pure in heart. They were rule followers, most likely to feed their own self-righteousness, not teleos. They were following rules to feed their own self-righteousness, to make themselves, pat themselves on the back. And while Jesus warns us about this kind of, you know, self-righteous obedience, that's not what he's talking about, he still asks us to shoot for the high standard of teleos. If he actually said teleos, because maybe he didn't say teleos. Maybe instead, because he spoke Hebrew, there were a couple of different words that could be translated into Greek teleos and then into English perfect. And one of them is the word tamim. I'm not a great pronunciator of English words, much less Hebrew words, but I'm going to say tamim. And tamim was useful. Well, let's just read the slide. It says it means wholehearted, unblemished, integrity, or complete loyalty. It could make sense to be translated perfect. In one of the ways it was used most often was saying these were perfect or unblemished lambs that were going to be sacrificed. Several places in the Old Testament says they're unblemished tamim lambs, perfect lambs. But it was used to communicate a lot more than that. And so I'm a couple of examples from the Old Testament. In 1 Kings 9, God is talking to Solomon, and he tells Solomon that Solomon's throne will forever be established if he walks before me with tamim in his heart, like his father David did. And most translations say, if he walks before me with wholeheartedness or integrity of heart. Okay? Tamim, perfect. If his heart is seeking after me. Or in Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells the people, he says, in one version it says, be wholehearted before your God. Tamim, perfect. Or another says, be completely loyal. So if we were, well, another verse, Psalm 88, it says, David shepherded the people with a blameless heart, tamim. Or another version says, he tended the people with integrity of heart. He had a perfect heart, integrity of heart. So if we're going to listen to the message of Matthew 5:48 through the native tongue of Jesus, it'd be something like this. It wouldn't be perfect. It'd be wholehearted like God is wholehearted. It would be have integrity of heart like your Father in heaven has integrity of heart. It would be completely loyal, like your Heavenly Father is completely loyal. But there's another Hebrew word that he might have said, because these two were pretty, they weren't exactly synonymous, but they were very similar words. And it's the word shalem. Shalem. Let's say that together. Shalem. Yeah, good job. I would have done that earlier, but there's more of us. So, shalem. By the way, if you think that shalem sounds like another word that's more famous in Hebrew, shalom. Yeah, it is, because it's from the same family of words. Shalem, shalom. Shalem. It means a little bit different than shalom. By the way, shalom expresses one of the most powerful, significant concepts in the Bible, We might ought to spend some time on that word someday, but back to Shalem. In the Hebrew Bible, Shalem would be used in several ways, and you can see accurate or fully devoted or completely faithful. One of the ways, in Deuteronomy 25, it's translated as accurate because it's speaking to businessmen who are to use accurate or Shalem scales. So you're going to measure wheat. If you want, you give 2 pounds of wheat, you want that scale to be accurate as you're trading. So Shalem, perfect. Want your scale to be perfect, Shalem, or accurate. But in 1 Kings 15, it's talking about a king, a person, King Asa. And it talks about several kings, by the way, in this same way. I'm just going to use Asa for an example. He says that Shalem was fully committed, or another version would say completely faithful, fully committed. So it was. Here's the verse from 1 Kings 15. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all of his life. Another way to say it was Asa was all in. That's good old American language that we can all say together. Let's say that because it's easier than saying Hebrew words. Let's say all in. Yeah, see, that's what we want to be, all in. So if Jesus used the word Shalem on that afternoon or morning, whichever it was that he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, if he used the word Shalem, he would have been saying, be accurate like your Heavenly Father is accurate. Or maybe closer, be fully committed like your Heavenly Father is fully committed. Or be completely faithful like your Heavenly Father is completely faithful. All of these words, teleos, shalem, tamim, they all point towards a command that requires action on our part. Jesus is not messing around in the Sermon on the Mount. He's showing us the way that he wants us to be, that is the best way for us to live our lives. And he's pointing to some action, and the action that's required is, these words would say, is wholehearted pursuit of the kingdom of God. If you just think of that, wholehearted pursuit of the kingdom of God, in a few verses you're going to hear Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God. This message is similar to that. Be perfect, meaning I want you to seek first the kingdom with your whole heart. You want to seek God kind of like he's seeking you. If the action was that was required, that Jesus was requiring, if the action was for me to be sinless, then it's over for me. I'm lost. Out of there. But we would know it's not sinless anyway because Jesus also points to the character of God as being a forgiving God. And there would be no need for him to be a forgiving God if I was going to be a sinless character. Right? He's only forgiving because he knows I'm not sinless. But he is calling to me for something beyond this checklist of I did all the right things and didn't do any of the wrong things. He's asking for something more than that. He's asking for my heart. The idea of being perfect is not about never failing or never making a mistake or never sinning. It calls for wholehearted commitment. That's what we saw in these Old Testament examples. Wholehearted commitment. But it's more specific than that even if you look at the verses around verse 48. In the context, both the Hebrew words and the Greek words, we hear something more specific that Jesus is really calling us to do. But on the other hand, there's another option of words that could be translated that Jesus might have said that day. Because he might have said the Aramaic version of the word perfect. He might have said Hebrew words. He might have said, I don't know, Jesus could have spoke Spanish if he wanted to. But his people didn't. Yeah, I'm a little behind on the slides here. that one, we got it. Now then, we're moving to this. Okay, we are going to try and pronounce this. This is Aramaic, and it's pronounced, the ah is real subtle, so go with me on this. It's Gemira. 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 Not too big on the Steve. It's Gemira. Almost just die after the Gemira. Anyway, what it was a young person, it was an educated person. It was a young person reaching full maturity or a person with complete understanding. The idea is this. It's as if you had gone to college, even though they didn't have necessarily college, but you'd been educated in some program, maybe by a rabbi, and you'd finished his program and you're moving on. Maybe it was by a carpenter, and now you're getting your carpenter's license, and now you're ready to go. You fully understand whatever it is. So Gemira, again, I'm saying transliterated Aramaic words, Gemira piopana, means that you've graduated from some kind of apprenticeship and you know what your teacher knows. You can go out there and be a licensed plumber. You're ready to go, or whatever it would be. Gemira banasama would be that you're well-versed in the law. You could become a lawyer. You know the law well enough. Now you can actually, be a lawyer. But the term by itself, just by itself, denotes a person who's reached a certain level of maturity or understanding enough to become an adult. Enough to become an adult. You're now an adult, and you're not an adult because you turn a certain age. You become an adult because you have acquired a certain maturity in decision-making, in understanding of how to live life. This is the idea of Gemira, or if Jesus would have said it, Gemira, and then translated from Aramaic to Greek, Matthew wrote teleos, and then to English, perfect. But he means a person who's grown up, who now has a level of understanding that is mature. So in the sermon, if Jesus used that word, what he was doing was he's instructing the disciples to have the same understanding of the kingdom of God that the Heavenly Father does. I want you to understand what it is. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand what it is to be a human like God understands what it is to be a human. I want you to have a vision for humanity that God has for humanity. This is what I want for you. I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. I want you to be perfect, not sinless, even though I think God would want us to be sinless. I think that'd be a great life for all of us to be sinless. But what he's asking is something different. It's something in our heart that's seeking him full speed. And then as we do that, we come to view the world. We come to view relationships. We come to view situations like Jesus does, like our Heavenly Father does. A person who's reached a level of understanding, the same level of understanding that our Heavenly Father has. Jesus believes that we can be like him. When he says this, follow me, to the disciples, he says, follow me, I want you to be like me. In Luke 6, he says, students are not above their teacher. And then he says this, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher. Be perfect, like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be in wholehearted pursuit of God, like he's wholehearted pursuit of you. But in these verses, there's something even more specific. Jesus wants me to understand the kingdom of God like God understands the kingdom of God. And in that, right before that, he said this. This statement, be perfect, is the closing of this paragraph, which in it said, God sends sunshine and rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who are against you. So what he's calling us to be perfect at is loving our enemies, loving the people who are different than us. Be perfect. Be wholehearted. Pursue people who are your enemy like God pursues his enemies. And how did he do that? Well, one of the things it says in Romans that God, while you were still his enemy, sent his son Jesus to die for you. How did God treat his enemies? He sent his son to die for them. That's what God did. How do we treat our enemies? When you were God's enemy, he sent his son. When you were God's enemy, he made a plan to rescue you. When you were God's enemy, he made a place, he prepared a place for you to spend eternity with him. While you were his enemy, he did this. So the sermon, I think this summary kind of statement is this. Be like God in this way, in how you approach your enemies, both in your heart and in your actions. Now then, one of the things for me, I have to do to make this real, similar to my other prayer list, I make a list. Because I've got some, you know, enemies like coronavirus is my enemy. I'm not praying for its welfare, by the way. But when it comes to people, I need to make a list. And my first step is going to be pray. I'm going to pray. And as I have already done this, when I have done this, that changes everything about my relationship with this person who was my enemy, because I've become perfect or wholehearted like God is. I want to treat my enemies like God treats his enemies. Well, he tells me start out by praying for them. So who are they? And for some of them, I need to forgive, because this is what God did to the people who were Jesus. This is the hanging on the cross while they were crucifying him. He says to his father, forgive them. I need to forgive. What is it to be perfect? What is it to be wholehearted? Well, it begins by praying for your enemies and then continuing down the path of love for your enemies. That's our destiny. We're going to sing a song in a minute, and as we sing, and as you just consider these words, I don't know if you'll ever remember Shalem, Tamim, Gemira, however you pronounce it. But you'll remember the idea that Jesus is saying here, he wants your whole heart to pursue God like God's heart pursues you. How did God pursue you? He sent his son. I want to pursue God like he's pursued me. And specifically, in the way he instructed, by loving my enemy, by praying for my enemy. You know, the command gets more specific as you go. Okay, what is it? Well, it's to be like God in how I approach God. How does he approach me? Wholehearted. What's my whole heart to him? It's to love my enemy. What does love mean in that case? Well, start out by praying for them. That's where we're going to go. The end of the story, though, is that God, when he sent his son Jesus to die for me, I was his enemy, and now I'm not. And this is where God, I think, is leading us. He doesn't want us to have enemies. He wants that prayer list to get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter until eventually We don't have that prayer list. We're going to be perfect in that way. Well, let's see.